So, I mean, just a little impromptu, first of all, we've got a gospel wagon that's going to be in the area this week, and I thought it might be good if the man who created the gospel wagon would if he would just come and share a little bit what the history of it is. That'd be all right, bro? You'd like to do that? Okay.
Yes, well, the gospel wagon doesn't have a long history, but it's been going about 2 years, I guess. But when I first, the Lord seemed to speak to my heart quite a number of years ago, about doing something to reach people. When I got saved, I was always keen to get out there and witness and speak to people and find ways, but not, you know, I didn't want to pounce on them and push them away, but I wanted to draw them to us. And I found that, there's so many other religions out there that are knocking on doors and doing this and that and all the rest of it. There's nothing wrong with doing that, and I quite enjoy that too. But I wanted to try and have something that would perhaps, when you go out on the road, you can... if you have out in the wagon there, it's nice and quiet, and you're able to have a quiet time, because the world is getting mad and madder each day, and of course it takes our concentration away from what we really should be doing. And if we allow the things of the world to actually take us away from the work that the Lord has got for us, then we find that we tend to just take up all our time just doing the world's things. So that was one reason why, when the Lord spoke to me about this, in my heart, I didn't hear any voices, but in my heart, I knew that that was a possibility. So after a while, I just put it to the back of my mind. I thought, oh no, that wouldn't be feasible, you know. So, but anyhow, it came again another 3 or 4 years later or down the track, and I thought, well, I'll start looking around. I'll try and put this idea into works, you know. A lot of people, I thought, now a lot of people think that Colin's finally gone crazy, you know, because he's getting a horse and a wagon, you know, and he's trying to put all this together. And if you knew me over there, I'm always trying to think of different things that we can have in the church and try to bring people in. So anyhow, I found these, started looking around at old wagons, and I come across two really pretty horses over at a place called Barmer Forest. And the man over there, he had them for sale, and they were pretty reasonable sort of price. And when I seen them in the paddock, I was sort of, there was a couple of cars pulled up while I was looking at them, and I thought, gee, they're stopping the people. So if they stop the people, and if the horses are any good, I wasn't looking at the horses. I wanted to have a look at their wagon there, but I finished up buying the horses before the wagon. So, and then I had to build my own wagon. That was quite something, and that took about 18 months part time building a wagon. And I'm a remedial therapist. I work on bad backs and headaches and all that sort of thing, so I had to do it in between times, and I'd never built a wagon before, but I gathered all the old stuff together, put it all together. The Lord helped me all the way, and so we turned it out, and we had our first trip to Mildura, and Glenn Weeks was there, and we went over, and James and Susan and family came, and so we ministered over there, and it was, you know, there were people stopping in the streets and taking photos and coming up and talking to us. And we probably had, some people just totally ignore you, but you get a lot of people that will come up. And out of those lot of people, probably a third of them, you might be able to speak to them about spiritual things. So it does work to draw people to us. And that's the idea of it, is not to pressurise them, but to draw them over and share something with them. And they say, I've had people say to me, what I like is that you don't come on too strong with us, you know, you allow us to have a look, and you talk to us casual and so forth, and they're able to then relax and talk about spiritual matters. So we try to hang around supermarkets and places like that where the people aren't moving so fast, and they have time to come over and talk to us. So we want to do that around here. When we get back from out the towns, we'll come in and go to the supermarket. So if any of you would like to join with us, we're good to have you come down and we can just talk to people, no pressure, just as they come up. We have a chat with them and say, well, what are you... Well, what we're here for is we're coming to help the Open Door Baptist Church. And, oh, yes, we know that place. we're able to help out. So when you come and help, well, you can join in with us. And it's really an eye-opener to see how it all works. And I'm sure you'd be enjoy the time. And if you want to come out while we're out there, well, that'd be great too. You could even bring your swag and stay the night if you want to. We'll make sure we feed you in the morning. But one thing I'd like to say was on my mind is that if you've got somebody that you know or some people, make a little list up of four or five people and pray for these people, specifically for the weekend coming up, and try and invite and get at least one person to come. You know, if we focus on one or two or three people out of a crowd of people, if we got one, everyone got one, we'd have double the crowd, wouldn't we, you know? So focus on somebody and really try and draw them along. And we'll try and draw as many as we can along, and hopefully, we'll fill the place and it might see some souls saved.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thanks, bro. It's just about time to give an invitation, then we can go home. Amen. All right. Thank you for that, and we do appreciate you coming over here, and the time and the effort and everything else to be here. And we know the Lord will reward you in a far greater way than we'll be able to. But again, we do appreciate you, and just thank the Lord for you coming over here. Romans chapter 1, if we can turn there tonight. Romans chapter 1. We are starting to work our way through the book of Romans. We have a couple of weeks now just started. And it just so happens tonight we've got the verse 16, which seems like could be topical for what we've got ahead for us this week. So if you'd like to turn there, the book of Romans. And we can read responsively down to verse 16 tonight. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, you read the even-numbered verses, and we'll get down to verse 16, Romans chapter 1. And starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name.
Among whom are ye also called Jesus Christ.
To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles.
I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise.
So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for tonight that we're able to come together once again on the Lord's Day. We're thankful, Lord, for just your mercies and goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, what you've been doing through Brother Colin and how you've raised up this wagon and, Lord, how you've used him and others over the last couple of years. And Lord, may it be just a small part of a very fruitful and blessed time in the years ahead. And, Lord, we do. I just pray now, Lord, as we look into your word together, that you would teach and instruct us. May the Spirit of God grant liberty, both for the preaching and for the hearing of the word tonight. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Apostle Paul, as he introduced himself in the opening verse there, spoke particularly there in verse 8, I just want to touch on that, about the church there, how their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. We mentioned what a tremendous testimony this church had, and ask ourselves the question, how far does our testimony reach, both as individuals and as a church? And then he gave us some thoughts about prayer and some challenging things there from Paul's prayer life. And then he goes to verse 14 and says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He said, I have an obligation. I have a responsibility. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are debtors. We have a responsibility, part of what Brother Colin mentioned tonight. He goes on and says, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. And again, we ask ourselves the question, am I ready to preach the gospel whenever the opportunity presents itself? Am I ready? But notice now verse 16, I want to move there tonight. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he says, I'm a debtor, I'm ready. He said, I'm not ashamed. And I wanted to get a little bit more understanding about this word ashamed, so I looked up Webster, because he's usually got some good thoughts. And part of it, he says, the word ashamed means, this part's not perhaps necessarily totally relevant, but I just include that in his definition, confused by a consciousness of guilt. That may also be true. We feel guilty because we haven't shared the gospel. There's some shame that we feel as a result of that. Confused by inferiority, by the mortification of pride. In other words, our pride is attacked when we go to share the gospel, and so we feel ashamed of it because it's a humbling process sometimes. And he says not only ashamed, that means we can be ashamed by failure or disappointment. That can apply to any and all of us. We fail to share the gospel. We suffer disappointments in sharing the gospel, and so we are ashamed. The word has that context. I also looked up the word embarrassed because I thought that might have something to do with it. And it's interesting where Webster talks about being confused by consciousness of guilt or by inferiority. He also says embarrassed means confusion or abashment. And so there's some tie in there between being ashamed and being embarrassed. And then, of course, I had the problem because it said abashment. I thought, I've now got to find out what abashment means. I could be here all night doing definitions. But the word abashment has this idea, confusion from shame. Okay, so we've got this thought of Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed, I'm not abashed by the gospel, I'm not disappointed by it, I don't see it as a failure, I don't carry guilt about it, I don't feel there's any inferiority about this message that I'm preaching. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I think if we're all honest, we'd have to say there are times when we are ashamed of the gospel. I don't think anybody of us would be so bold, and maybe there is, perhaps I better rephrase that. I would question whether there are those of us who would be so bold as to say, I'm never ashamed of the gospel. I'm never embarrassed by it. I'm never abashed by it. I just can't wait to get my hands on people and let them have it. I'm just going to give them the gospel because I'm not ashamed of it and I'm going to get after them. Well, Lord bless you if that's the case, but I think the reality is there are times that we are ashamed of the gospel, and I'll consider that in a moment. It's interesting, though, that being ashamed of the gospel, I believe, is being akin to being ashamed of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. You have a look in Mark chapter 8 and see what the Lord Jesus says there. You see, the gospel and the Lord Jesus are inextricably intertwined. They are one and the same. Christ is the gospel. And if we're ashamed of the gospel, then we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, notice this, shall be ashamed of me, and notice, and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so the Lord Jesus warns us, if we're disciples of the Lord Jesus, his disciples, to be careful that we're not ashamed of him and of his word. It's possible to be that. Ashamed of the Lord. Now, if we're ashamed of the Lord, then we're going to be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in 2 Timothy for a moment, in chapter 1, it seems like Timothy may have had this problem of suffering from being ashamed of the Lord, ashamed of his testimony. And Paul is encouraging him in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 6 he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He says there are some afflictions that come with the gospel and the preaching of the word of God, the gospel. Now, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but be partakers of this. He said, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. That we mention that from time to time. One of the things that stops us from sharing the gospel is fear. We suffer from the fear of man, as Proverbs says, which brings a snare. And a part of that is because we're ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of the Lord, depending on who we're talking to also. That makes a difference who we're talking to. Sometimes we feel very comfortable. Here tonight we'd feel very comfortable talking about the gospel and talking about the Lord Jesus. And we can say amen and boy, that's good and I love that and oh, how I love Jesus. But what happens when we get out in the street, when we get out in the workplace and we get out in the neighbours, and how do we do then? Some of us, at least at times, we need to be encouraged like Paul encouraged Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And Paul could say of me, his prisoner. Notice what he said himself in verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, Timothy, and I don't want you to be ashamed of the Lord and of his testimony. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You don't worry what people are going to say, what people think, how they're going to respond. You just get out there and you preach the gospel to them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. And you read the Apostle Paul's life from when he got saved. I quickly read through the book of Acts, just kind of flicked through there this afternoon. And you see Paul, when he said he wasn't ashamed, he wasn't ashamed. He got saved down there on the road to Damascus, and once he'd had his sight restored 3 days later, he's out preaching to the Jews the gospel and proving that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, what a foolish thing to do, really. especially given his background. But he was no longer ashamed of the Lord, whereas before he tried to persecute the Lord and stamp out the church, and now he stands up for the Lord. He's not ashamed to stand up for the Lord. And you follow through the book of Acts there, and you find him in the synagogues, which would be, for someone like himself, the worst place to preach the gospel, really, in terms of the likelihood of persecution and afflictions and everything that came to him. You find him down there in Athens on Mars Hill, and he's proclaiming the gospel to the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, and those people who just love discussing ideas. He wasn't ashamed to stand up there in the midst of Mars Hill and just tell them about this God who they said was the unknown God, and then preach the resurrection and preach judgment. He wasn't ashamed to stand up there amongst that pantheon of God and those idolatrous men. And then you find him down in Jerusalem amongst the Jewish leaders there, he's brought before the leaders, and he stands up there and gives testimony of the resurrection. He wasn't ashamed to stand up there. You see him down there before Felix the governor. Felix trembles because Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. And then Festus comes on the scene, and he thinks much learning has made Paul mad. And then King Agrippa and his wife Bernice is brought out. And he's not ashamed to stand up there before this king, this powerful man, and share the gospel with him. And you see Paul down there by the riverside there in Acts 16, and he's gone down to a ladies' prayer meeting, and he's sharing the gospel down there. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, got saved. And you see him in prison, and he's preaching the gospel there to the jailer and to those in prison. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, whether it was the highest or the lowest. And what an example. You know, some of us, we feel comfortable with certain people. But what if I said tonight, I've got an appointment with you with the mayor, and I want you to go down there tomorrow and share the gospel with him. Some of us would go, oh, with the mayor. Whoa, couldn't you find someone else? Why would you be worried? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Oh, you know, he's not in my league. Well, tell Paul that when he stood before Agrippa. Tell Paul that when he stood before Festus and Felix, and when he stood before the high priest and all those rulers there in Israel, and tell him, well, Paul, they're pretty important, you know. They're probably not going to listen to what you got to say. I mean, you need to be careful, Paul. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care if it's the king. I don't care whether it's the cleaning lady. I don't care who it is. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know whom I have believed, and I persuade these able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let me tell you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because to be ashamed of the gospel, I'm going to be ashamed of the Lord. He said, I'm not ashamed of the Lord, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And what about us? You know, why is it we may be a little ashamed sometimes, a little embarrassed, a little fearful concerning the gospel? Sometimes we like to find another way to present it, and I appreciate what Brother Colin said, and I'm not in any way being negative to what he said. Sometimes when we look around us today, many churches have stopped preaching the gospel because the gospel is an offence and the gospel is confrontational. And people become a little concerned about that, and they want to get people in, and they give them some little half-baked sermonette about Jesus loves them and God wants them in heaven one day, and if you'll just ask Jesus in your heart, you'll be okay, sort of thing. And it's just a watered down. It's not a preaching of the gospel. You see, the gospel is to be preached. It's a declaration of a fact. We don't have to apologize for it. You know, how can I kind of sneak up and just, and we've got to be wise, and we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. And I appreciate what our brother said. You don't grab everybody's throat and start hitting them with the Bible. That's not wise either. But we're not to be ashamed. We're not to try and find, because what happens when churches do that? They begin to water down the message, and when they begin to water down the message, then God's power comes off the preaching. And then what happens? We've got to get other methods to get people in and keep them here. And before long, we've got a total mess in our hands. It's got nothing like what we first started out. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and it's easy for me here tonight to say that. I understand that. But by the grace of God, I'm happy to say that to the mayor. We've spoken to some of these men and some of these people, some of these businessmen. We've spoken to them. We've spoken to some of the ministers in town and other people. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. Otherwise, we're going to be ashamed of the Lord. We want some easy way to tell them. It's just, look, at the end of the day, there is no easy way to tell them what the gospel is. It has to be preached to them. And we have to be wise how we approach them and trust the Lord to open the conversation, all that sort of thing. But ultimately, we're going to have to preach the gospel and tell them, listen, you're a sinner that Christ died for, and he was buried and he rose again the third day. You need to repent and trust him. This business of ask Jesus in your hearts, not in the scriptures. I understand there's some application there, and you can use that maybe given the context and everything else. Apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice there in verse 1, he refers to the gospel as the gospel of God. The gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ. Which tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That he is God. It is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. This is not the gospel of some man. This is not the good news of some religious leader, whether it be Buddha or whoever. This is the gospel, the good news of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, the good news. And the Apostle Paul gives us it in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now that's just the bare bones of the gospel. You see, it's according to the scriptures. And so if we're going to preach the gospel to people, then we need to give them that. That's the bare bones. But we need to point out what the scriptures say about why Christ died. Because it was according to the scriptures. And then we need to tell them about the resurrection, because that was according to the scriptures. The basic message there, but then we have to fill it out. And that's why Paul said that he wanted to come here and preach the gospel to those in Rome. And he's talking about the church primarily, but then also to the unsaved. He wanted to make sure that the believers understood fully what the gospel meant for them. It's one thing to be saved, but what does the gospel mean ongoing for me as a believer? It's more than just a ticket to heaven, as we've said. The gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He is the gospel. He is the good news. For it is the power of God. And the word power, as we've maybe heard before, is the word dunamis, which means dynamite. Or we get the word dynamo. Or we get the word dynamic. And the gospel is God's dynamite. It's dynamic. It's the dynamo of God. It is the power of God, the gospel itself. You say, isn't it God who's powerful? Yes, God is powerful, all powerful, but it's the gospel which is the power of God. You see, that's why the devil wants to try and water down the gospel, try to get it just kind of a little soft sell or whatever about the gospel, because it's the gospel which is the power of God. It's when people believe the gospel that they get saved. And it's the gospel which is the power of God that God uses to bring someone to salvation. It is the power of God. It is the dynamite of God. And that's why it's so important that we maintain the purity of the gospel and not be ashamed of it and try and water it down a little bit and try and sneak up on people in a wrong way and all that sort of thing. They need to hear the gospel, and they need to hear the gospel preached to them, because if they don't, they can't be saved. They can't be saved. You see, Paul, as he wrote to the church at 1 Corinthians, what did he call it? He called it the foolishness of preaching. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Why? Because to the Jews it was what? A stumbling block. And you and I will talk to some people someday, and it'll be a stumbling block to them. They're religious people. They've already got their sails set as far as they're concerned. They think their infant baptism is going to get them into heaven. And you come along with the gospel and say, let me tell you something. Your certificate of baptism is not going to work when it comes to getting into heaven. That's not going to happen. Listen, here's the gospel, what you need to hear. And it's going to be a stumbling block to them, because they've been told that their baptism certificate is going to do the job. It becomes a stumbling block. And then you get to an intellectual person. and someone who's maybe a teacher or someone who's an academic, and you tell them the same message, and to them it's foolishness. I said, this is foolish to the Greeks who were seekers after wisdom and after knowledge there. Remember on Mars Hill in Athens. And to them, to many of them, it was foolishness that this Jewish carpenter, unknown, poor, became a teacher and then died on the cross for the sins of mankind. What are you talking about? How foolish is that? And now you're trying to tell us he rose again, Paul, from the grave, physically and bodily. How foolish is that? That doesn't fit into our intellectual way of dealing with life. And so it can be that the gospel to some is a stumbling block, to others it's foolishness. But God says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. You see, the gospel is the power. So it's the gospel which is going to work in people's hearts and lives. God uses the gospel to do that. And the gospel is powerful. Why? Because it's under salvation. The gospel is the power of God under salvation. You think about this dynamite of God that God uses to change a sinner to a saint. Someone who is lost and undone and without hope, without God in the world, and God, through the preaching of the gospel, turns them around. They're going in that direction. Now God turns them around, they're going the other direction, totally. They are now a new creation in Christ, and God uses the gospel. That's the power that God uses in the heart and life of that person to change them, to regenerate them through the Spirit of God, to convert them, to save them, to see them born again, whatever term you like to use. It's the gospel God used to do that. And yes, we need our apologetics, and we need to be able to talk to people. Do you believe there's a God? And why do you believe there's a God? And is the Bible God's word? And why do you believe it's true? And what about creation? And what about evolution? All those things, they're part and parcel of talking to people, but they'll never save people. It's the gospel whereby people are saved. That is the power of God that turns a sinner to a saint. And what a change that is. You think about Paul. It's an amazing, amazing story of Paul. Here's a man who hates Christians. He's trying to imprison them. He's trying to kill them. He's standing there applauding when Stephen becomes the first martyr. And God confronts him. And the gospel does its work in his heart and life. He becomes maybe what people would say perhaps one of the greatest Christians of all time. What happened? How did God do that? Through the gospel. That's how he did it. Because that is the power of God unto salvation, unto those that believe, unto those who hear the gospel and put their faith and trust in Christ. They rely on the Lord Jesus. They will have salvation unto everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember in verse 14 he says, to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now he says, to the Jew first. The Lord Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. That's the Jewish nation. Then he goes out and says, I want you guys now to go out and preach the gospel to every creature in every nation. For the Jew first, then to the Greek, out through to the Gentiles. To everyone. What a gospel. The good news is for everybody. The same gospel that can save you and I can save someone in China, can save someone in Russia, can save someone in Romania, can save someone in New Zealand, can save somewhere anywhere on planet Earth, or if they happen to be on the moon at the time, if they hear the gospel and believe the gospel, they'll be saved. It's the power of God unto salvation. From the highest to the lowest. King Agrippa could have been saved. He heard the gospel. He said, oh, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Now we know people have to believe the gospel to be saved. Just hearing the message won't save them. They need to hear the message and they need to believe, no question about that. But it is the power of God. So there's no reason to be ashamed. This is the gospel of God. This is not the gospel of some man, and we're not wondering, is this going to work? I wonder whether this will work. I mean, I wonder whether this is a good teaching or not. Let's give it a try. We know that the gospel is the power of God. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to apologise. Oh, look, I just need to apologise. I need to share this, that God's got a message for you. No, you don't apologise for that. No, we need to be gracious, and we need to be all that, and not be contentious and all those things, but don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It brings salvation. We say we want people saved. Well, let's get the gospel to them, because that's what God uses. That's the power of God. And a salvation to all those that believe. And we can take the gospel to anybody, knowing that that gospel is what God will use to save them if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This week we've got some outreach going on. And may the Lord help us not to be ashamed. You say, what about if I meet some important person? Just tell them. You say, what if I don't have an opportunity? Well, give them a tract. Give them a leaflet. Do something there. As our brother said, maybe pray for two or three or four or five people and ask God to give you wisdom and to invite people and maybe opportunity just to stir them a little. I'm sending out some more letters this time and I'm putting some tracts in and some invites and just trying to encourage people to come along. Others, we're going to door knock and visit and on through the week. Why? Because it's the gospel they need to hear. That is the power of God. So we're not to be ashamed. We're not to be embarrassed. We're not to be abashed. We're to go in the grace and the power of God and get the gospel to others that they too might be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful and bless you for tonight. And Lord, just a blessing, Lord, to be reminded that the gospel is the power of God. It is the dynamite of God. Lord, there is nothing else that you use to save people. We know, Lord, you use individuals to get that message, but that is the critical thing, the gospel, which is the power of God. Lord, we know not all will receive it. We understand that, Lord, with the many things we haven't touched on perhaps tonight. But Lord, not to take away from the fact tonight that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. This is not something that man's dreamed up. Lord, it is the power of God. It is in and of itself that which you use to save sinful men and women and young people. We're thankful for that. Lord, in this week ahead, may we stand up for you, as it were. We may not be ashamed of the Lord, may not be ashamed of the gospel. We might have opportunities to share that blessed truth of Christ's death and burial and resurrection as we get opportunity to enlarge upon it, that souls might be saved. Lord, we're working towards the end of the week in a sense, but every day we're working, Lord, trusting and hoping that maybe even before the week's out, there might be someone saved. But Lord, whatever it is, Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Help us to take the opportunities which you provide so that the gospel will go out, not in this town, but across the region in the week ahead. We give you the praise and thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.